I had the opportunity to have lunch. Actually, it's kind of a private lunch. It was back in 1991, into 90, 91, right in there, with James Irwin. He was the eighth man to walk on the moon, and he had become a Christian. In fact, when he was on the Apollo 15 mission, they had something that was, at that time, it was an assignment that they actually were trying to fulfill as astronauts, and he named it the finding of the Genesis rock, that basically, if you took the moon and a lot of the rocks that they had taken prior to the Apollo 15 mission, they were heavier than they originally thought they would be. And so there was this suspicion that if it was so heavy that the Earth and the moon would not be in perfect orbit if everything was that way, and it always been that way, especially those who would believe not in creation but in evolution, and things just kind of happen to happen. And James Irwin was the one that actually found lighter rocks on the moon. And the lighter rocks became important to that discovery because basically it confirmed that somehow in science that the Earth and the moon were formed at the same time, you could say in a sense for the same purpose. And James Irwin was telling, I was fascinating talking to him. He's also the guy, I don't know if any of you know this, he was one of the guys that looked for Noah's Ark and up there on Mount Ararat. In fact, very interesting, difficult times. They actually had a couple guys killed. They were shot when the Soviet Union was still there, and so he ended up giving up on that, mostly because he was explaining to me that he had had a lot of issues with his heart due to training in weightlessness. And then I thought it was interesting that he died probably about 3 or 4 months after I was able to meet him and talk with him. Fascinating man and a fascinating story. But he came down to one thing. It was that he believed in God, the God, the creator of all things, that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and he believed in the complete integrity and sufficiency of Scripture. And so that was, you know, when we talk about 50 years ago that these guys started walking on the moon, and how time just keeps going. It is like the sand. It's just, there's no pause to it. And thankfully, we come here today because what happened 50 years ago, a lot of changes have come to our culture. There's been a lot of fads in and out. I was joking, Mark didn't really have bell bottoms on. Let me just ask a question. You take the last 50 years. Is anybody in here, remember the 1972, the Atkins diet? Denise, do you still live by the Atkins diet?
I did.
You know what happens is when you go on an Atkins diet in 1972, a new book will come out in 1973, and we'll go to that diet or go to this. And that's kind of the way our society is. But what we're talking about today is the fact that Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in God's mysterious design, he uses the church to show his manifold wisdom to the universe. What an incredible, gracious God to use us in a way that we can't begin to imagine. So you could say, why speak on this? The church is pretty obvious. We're here. Well, we need to be reminded that this is not our church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And so we want to do things in a way that would be faithful to the whole counsel of God. And we come today to celebrate around the Lord's table. What do we need to do around the Lord's table but be reminded of the glory of what we've been seeing in the Gospel of John? What's the whole theme of John? It's the glory that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself took upon humanity to solve the problem of humanity. And so we remind each other that we are part of something uniquely special of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in remembering the reality of the Church, I want us to be freshly reminded that it says in Ephesians that it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the time you get to the end of that first section, the end of chapter 3, where it says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we can even ask or think, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. And he puts his stamp there and he says, amen. And he says, that doesn't change in 50 years. And sadly, our society, statistically, every year in the last 30 years, really, especially with the church growth and all that, the church has become very superficial. Statistics, and I've given you some in the past, I won't bore you this morning, but it will show that most attendance in church goes down, 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 down. And people could say, well, you know, yeah, the church is messed up. John Owen, one of my favorite Puritan writers, said, there is no church that will absolutely ever be free in this world from error. We will all have problems because we all come in here and we all contribute to that error as sinners. There's the issue of, yeah, the church doesn't do everything the way it should. And so people give their reasons as to why they do leave the church. Going to give you just a partial list here. And this is from a book by a guy named Tom Rainier. And he simply says, well, people get out of the habit. Well, the reason why they get out of the habit is because it really wasn't that important. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I joke with you each year. We have January 1st. People make New Year's resolutions. Jeremy, how's the gym on January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd? The gym is full on January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Let's go all the way to March. March 1st, how's the gym? Not as full. Why? People don't stay with their resolutions because it really is not that important. And so they get out of the habit. And part of the reason why people get out of the habit, why church isn't that important, is because in the Western culture, we have a very low view of the church. Well, I have my daytimer, and as long as nothing else gets in the way, then the church will be there, and that's okay. Some people say, well, I left church after high school. I didn't go back. I didn't like the institutional church. People can say today, I'm a revolutionary. I don't like the institutional church, but I love Jesus. But Jesus loves the church. Does that make sense? There's a problem there. I was hurt. I've always asked, who hasn't been hurt? But what's interesting is you can tell people, have you ever been hurt at your job? Ever been offended at your job? Did you quit that day? You know? But with the church, because we have such a low view, we have a throwaway church. It's no big deal. The next one was, I don't like the way they do things. Yeah, that's probably true. We used to have a saying in Miami, I like what this person says better than what you don't do. So when people have that, it was like, if you can do it better, then please take care of the problem. I never felt connected. Nobody greeted me. You ever thought of that one? Nobody greeted me. So you can say nobody greeted me, but who did you greet? Nobody. So you can judge them, but they can't. You know, everything, time we make a reason for doing things. I left when the pastor left. We moved. We never found a church we liked. We didn't go back to church. Really, the main ingredients comes from the next one. I couldn't find a church that meets or met my needs. Now, a church should meet needs, but the church is not there to meet our needs. The church, believe it or not, does not exist for us. It exists for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the manifold wisdom to the universe in which we live. But we can look at politically our society and we can all sit there and say, oh, it's just, isn't it terrible, this sense of self-entitlement that people have today? And yet the same people that will look at the government of our culture and say, look at what's happening, this self-entitlement, and everybody thinks they deserve something. Then they go to church and they say, you have to what? Meet my needs. A little contradiction once again. Or it would be that it just isn't really what I'm interested in, and I'm busy. You do the things you want to do. That's what life ultimately comes down to. Rainier said in an article I was getting these from, he said, please hear me clearly. Church members should expect some level of ministry and concern, but for a myriad of reasons beyond the scope of this one blog spot, we have turned church membership into country club membership. You pay your dues and you are entitled to certain benefits. One of my favorite writers that is actually living, I appreciate his work through the years, Donald Whitney, in a book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. He said, why did I write this book? He said, quote, to contend against the consumeristic view of the church that is so prevailing today. The Church of Jesus Christ is increasingly being viewed as a religious shopping mall. Many who attend do so as religious consumers who feel no more sense of commitment to the church than a consumer does to a mall. As with marketplace consumers to a mall, religious consumers perceive no responsibility to the church except perhaps to give money in exchange for services rendered. The problem with this attitude, besides the main problem that it is completely contrary to biblical Christianity, is that it is self-defeating. Now that self-defeating, how is it self-defeating? Why is it self-defeating? Well, in God's ways, anything that we do, thinking that we're doing for ourselves, but it's not what God would have for us, actually works against ourselves. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you first pick up your cross and then deny yourself. That's what is required for a healthy self. So we're just going to look at a few questions in review today. And the first one is, what is the church? It's pretty simple. It's bigger than us. It's Christ. It's my church. When he asked Peter a question, Peter answered and he said, good for you, Peter. He said, and it's upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's my church. It's possessive. It belongs uniquely to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. The church is a people that belong to Christ, a people that he has uniquely called to salvation. It's the words of Titus 2 where he says we've been redeemed from every lawless deed. Why? It says he redeemed us to purify for himself a people of his own possession. And so the church, normally the term in the Greek would be ekklesia, and that means to be called out. It can be used of any assembly of people, but in the context of Christ, as Christ being the one foundation of the church, we are his unique people that he has called out, and that according to Ephesians 5, he is now working in the midst of our lives. He's washing us with the word, by the Spirit, amongst his people, to present to himself someday that set of people, and there'll be no spot, no wrinkle. We will have arrived at that point, and only at that point. Now, sometimes the church is referred to in its universal sense. I'm not going to have you turn there. We'll look at some verses in a minute. But, for instance, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to, and he gives a generic tone, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So you have this generic sense of the church, then the specific that is located there in Corinth. You have the generic sense, where sometimes we talk about the invisible church, sometimes we talk about the church triumphant, the big picture. We talk about the essence of all that God has called to himself. And then you break that down and you go, say, from the universal church down to, right there in Corinth, the local church, the individual church, the people that make up that unique place there in Corinth. And Paul says, I'm writing to you because you are sanctified. You are saints by calling. He has called you. And so we could say there's the church, and then the church is made up of the church, the small groups that come together of people, problems, sinners, circumstances, likes, dislikes. And that is the mystery of the church. I mean, just look around you. That's the church. I mean, we had in Miami where we had a building, a hurricane comes through, that building is destroyed. It didn't do anything to the church. The building was massacred. The church was just suffering. And so we go through here and we say, you know, we're a bunch of imperfect people. Mark, I don't know if you ever had this. I had a guy when we were in Miami. He called me up one day. He's now, unfortunately, dead. This guy, very smart guy, but very into himself, trying to prove himself. My first conversation, the first words he said to me, pick up the phone, ask me any theological question you want. I can answer it. I thought, we should put the guy on Jeopardy. And, you know, he just kept going on about, I know the Bible so well. Like, okay, I said, number one, I don't give ordinations on the phone. Number two, let's start with humility. Define it for me, because I think somehow you're missing the boat here. And there was no humility, which is unfortunate. But that's what the church is. It's, you know, we have people that, you know, some people know a lot, some people don't know a little. Some people have been in Christians a long time. Some people, even within a group of people, may not even be saved. Some people may be freshly saved. You know, some people they come with hurts. They come, they've been offended. Some people have been guilty of offending others. It's the church. And yet, within the invisible, universal, triumphant church in all its glory, there's the militant, local, visible church that sometimes doesn't look that great. But it is, because it belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our attention. And so the church is a huge, glorious organism that Christ has created, and it has its little individual aspects like us right here today, a group of insignificant people trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him imperfectly in every way, but knowing that what we give to him is made perfect because he alone is perfect. And what Christ begins, he will perfect. Secondly, why would church membership matter? And Russ had asked that we do this as a review, and he had found this from part of a book by Jonathan Lehman of Nine Marks, and this is 12 reasons why membership matters. This is not etched in stone. And so you don't need to worry if you drop it, that it's not going to break. This is not something it's very incomplete because it's a broad subject. We're just trying to remind you of the importance of the church, and within the importance of the church, you have the reality of church membership. Francis Schaeffer said salvation is individual. We get saved one at a time. But he said salvation is never individualistic. I quote, he said, people cannot become Christians except one at a time, and yet our salvation is not solitary. God's people are called together in community. And we hear that term a lot generically today, community, but I think we forget it's not just community here and community there. This is community with Christ. This is the essence of the head not being separate from the body. And sometimes we forget that. Because in Hebrews 13, it talks about Christ being the great shepherd. And it comes in the context of Hebrews 13, 17, where the writer said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as to give an account. That there's an aspect of orderliness. There's an aspect of responsibility. How is that that you're to obey and submit? It goes back to Hebrews 13, 7, where it says, those who spoke the word of God to you, that it begins and it ends with the authority, the only authority, and that's God through his word. And so this is an excellent little article about how and why the church is important, why it should make a difference in our lives. And some people, I mean, people say, well, I don't like the term membership. Well, then pick another word. In some of your Bibles, if I had you turn to 1 Corinthians, for instance, when it talks about the image of the body, it's some of your Bibles will say members, some of your Bibles will say part. Just say, we're not talking about church membership, we're talking about church parts. Okay, does that make you feel better? Or say, well, I don't want to join a church, then associate with it. Just listen. In Acts 5, when they had that, could you imagine that? Ananias and Sapphira. They gave. It's not like they let them. Don't touch that plate. They gave money, but they held back and they lied to God. And they were laying there dead. Can you imagine? Can we get some ushers up here? We got two more dead people over here. We got another one over there. I can't imagine that. And it says here, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. I love this. It says, and none of the rest dared to associate with them. That word associate is the same word that's used later in Acts chapter 9, where it says Saul becomes, in the process of being Paul, he's saved. It says he went to Jerusalem, and it says he was trying to associate himself with the disciples, but they're going, nah, we don't want to hang around this guy because we know what he can do. And so there's different words, but God uses those to draw a picture of what it means to be with a group of people as part of the big, huge, beautiful picture of the church there in its local simplicity. Some people say, well, you know, I just get some fellowship and that's good enough for me. A lot of times people will know a few Greek words. One of the ones that they might know is the Greek word koinonia, which usually gets translated as fellowship. It can mean associating. It can mean a close relationship. It actually means to contribute. It's not just, well, we're going to go over here and we're going to have lunch and I'll put in my token 15 minutes and I will be able to go home and check off worship, fellowship. I'll say hi to five people and no one can say I didn't do my job. Fellowship is real. It's rich. It's contributing to the lives of those in the midst of an intimate relationship. I had the privilege of being part of a church. When I was in eighth grade, we moved down to California and went to a church called Peninsula Bible Church. Ray Stedman was the pastor. It's interesting that the guy, one of the assistants at that time, his name was Dave Roper. When I hit the semi-truck head-on, they did wake me up, and I don't remember several days in there. Actually, there's months where everything, all my, I've learned as the time has gone on, all my thoughts, the brain has suffered. But I do remember this. They woke me up in the ER and they said, there's a priest here to see you. And I thought, I don't have a clue where I am. I don't know what happened, but that's not good. If a priest is here to see me, something bad happened. And so this guy, he had been at Peninsula Bible Church, at the church we attended when I was in the eighth grade. And I had my grandfather's Omega watch. And in the accident, it was so bad that every bit of the watch was gone except for the case. All the dials, everything inside an impact, they went flying out. And I just wanted some sense of orientation. So he said, "Huck." Later, this is a couple weeks later, he goes, "You kept looking at your watch." And I said, "I wish someone would have told me there was nothing there, because it took me a long time in the hospital. In all the emergency, they left the watch band on, because then you get other bands and everything else." And so, but anyway, Peninsula Bible Church, Ray Stedman wrote a book that was a bestseller called Body Life. It was on Koinonia. Their church actually didn't have an official church membership, yet it was the closest group of people I've ever seen in my life. I'd be curious if they do this. They used to have this back then where they would take the offering, and if you had a need, you pull something out. That'd be for church growth. Just come and take, I guess, how do we do? Do you just make the checks out to cash because we don't know who's going to need it? Don't put Highland Bible Church. But, you know, I've had people say to me, "Well, I just need to, I worship God individually." Turn to Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, I'm sorry. I'm a worshiper. I can worship God anytime, any way, anywhere. I don't need you. That is very true. Nobody needs me. They need Christ. So in Romans 12, he says, therefore, because he's had all this 11 chapters of the rich theology of the mercies of God. So he says, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the way the New American Standard has it. You could literally say, it's what's the logical response of the mercies of God? It is for us. The logical response is for us to worship him. So we are to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, it says, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think more lowly of yourself, in a sense. You go down to verse 4. For just as we have many, what? Members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. I mean, we're all different, and it talks about the giftedness and how we differ. But all those are connected to the one another's of that fellowship, that koinonia, where we are to contribute to the lives of each other to become more like Jesus Christ. That is our spiritual service of worship. First, it is vertical, but it is reaches its expression also in the horizontal, where we come in here, not for someone to meet my needs, but for me to help build up the body. In fact, turn to Ephesians and I'll show you how we build up the body. Turn to Ephesians 2. People say, well, I it's always the I, and they don't really answer things because they can't. I have people say, well, I believe in the New Testament, but I don't believe in the church. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because he believes in the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the one that came to create his people for his glory. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know this. For by grace you've been what? Saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now look at verse 11. I want you to notice something here. He's just talked about salvation. We've been dead in our sins, and he makes us alive in Christ. Verse 11, therefore. The therefore is there for a reason. You go all the way down to chapter 2, verse 19. It says, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. What are you? You're fellow citizens of the saints and are God's household. So do you see here where he talks about salvation, as Schaeffer said, we are saved as individuals. It's never individualistic. He goes from being saved by faith to the corporate aspect, and he has all these connections here. You go down to chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, in the whole building, that's talking about his church. Verse 22, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3 starts off, for this reason. He's continuing the thought each time. It goes down to what Mark read, had us read in Ephesians 3. So that meaning the purpose. Why do you have all this connected, Paul? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And this isn't a Johnny-come-lately thing. It says, this is in accordance, in verse 11, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? At the end of his prayer, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, what? To be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. And he connects it all. In fact, if that's not enough, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, he connects that. He goes down to verse 11. He gives some leaders. He gives prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints to do what? For the work of service. To do what? To build up the body of Christ. And it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. In fact, verse 16, it says, for whom the whole body being fit and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Where it says there in the New American Standard, the individual part, that says also in 1 Corinthians, that says Christ's body, that we're members of it. So the question is, why would church membership matter? Because it's the church. And the responsibility that we have to Christ and to one another. Now, if you come in here today and you're not a member of this church, we're not going to ask you to sit on one side and the members sit on the other side. In fact, I don't even use this, where one of the prerequisites for church membership, according to Jonathan Lehman, is it's a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. We don't practice that here. But we also say you need to be part of a church. You don't just take the church lightly. Because you can't take the church lightly and say, I want the benefits of the church. I want Christ. Because Christ doesn't ever take the church lightly. He's busy washing it to present to himself no spot, no wrinkle. So if you have any questions about that, please ask. But I hope you're convinced, not by me, not by Jonathan Lehman, not because Russ wanted to hand it out, not because we as elders wanted to do things according to the whole counsel of God and be faithful to that, but we want to be honest before God. And so we wanted to be faithful in that means. Third, how does our function, and this is part of the problem. I said earlier, people have a low view of the church today. This is where it starts. How does our function flow from understanding our identity? And actually, we're going to see a lot of this in the next parts of John coming up, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But one of the reasons why people can give or take the church, can, if nothing else comes up, you know, the church is on the list there someplace. Doesn't always get across, and that's okay. And by the way, we don't ever expect perfection. By the way, Jim, where's Jackie? Oh, she's babysitting. I sit up here and go, who's here, who's not here? I don't like those people. You know, we don't do that. She gets an excuse that, we don't sit there and do that. I mean, that would be foolish. But if you take the church and you realize that he said it's the manifold wisdom, it's according to the eternal purpose of God, that means that it was chosen in time, chosen in eternity, I should say, called in time, gifted according to the purposes that he has called us to. Everybody, we all have different strengths, weaknesses, we have different giftedness. You can encourage people, you can serve people in ways that I could never begin to do that. And so the handout is helpful, and it goes through and it talks about biblical images. And so let me just give you a couple. One is the Bible speaks of the church as a household. It did that in Ephesians 2, where it says we are God's household, which means we are his family. As his family, we have Christ at the head, and Christ is also, we are simply the bride. He is the groom, and we want everything to be for him. Jesus was asked a question, you know, your mother's out there, your brothers are out there, and he says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he's my brother, my sister, and my mother. In the sense that we don't replace family, obviously, although sometimes families in this world can be destroyed because of sin, but this is a family, this is a spiritual family in Christ. When we were in Miami and we had our, not just church destroyed, but so many people within a 4-hour span lost everything. And the whole infrastructure of the community is gone. And people would say, I can't move away. This is my family. Now all of a sudden we can't get a job, can't do this, can't do this. Things change. But there's this intimacy that is missing in so many cases because we just kind of come and go and that's it. It's just a meeting. We're not just a family, but the Bible says we're a temple. But we're not a temple as in most people think, temple as in a big building. We are a temple as in living stones. It's alive. Peter said, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. And so we are living stones connected to one another in that way, like a body part is connected, and you can't have the body functioning because every part is dependent upon something else working properly. And that's how our bodies are. You hurt in one place, next thing you know is you hurt in what? Another place. Peter said we're a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Because if you have a temple, you got to have priests in the temple. And we don't have priests where we go and we confess to. We have the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes. It says in Hebrews 7 that he intercedes to the uttermost for us. He intercedes that we will make it safely to the end. But we are priests serving the high priest. And what's a priest? We don't usually understand that. I have his function. Each of us have a function as part of the church as priests. What do we do as priests? You bring in the sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Hebrews 13 talks about the sacrifice of praise. We come in here and we praise God together. We come in here and we encourage God by thankfulness, by living a life. It says in Hebrews 5:1 where it says that the priest does things in pertaining to God. And if you took that picture there, and we don't have time to go into it, but if you take the picture, it's things pertaining to God. Meaning, first and foremost, it's vertical, and then it's related to one another because that's how the priest carried out his work. And so when you come in here as a priest. You don't think of that. You come in here as a priest, you have to come in here ready to do your work. It says things pertaining to God. What the priest did is you had the people, the priest would look to God, and the job was to bring the people to God and also God to the people. And we all have that responsibility with one another. And that's why it says in Hebrews, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. When we come in here, we enter into presence with the living God. Do we take that for granted? That we actually come together as his people, chosen before eternity, in eternity, whenever eternity. I mean, how far back he did that? He calls us in time to himself and is now in the process of presenting us to himself, more made in the image of Jesus Christ. And so he says, since we have confidence to enter in the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with it from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And then he says, let us consider. So let me just give you this before we turn to the Lord's table. Our task is to come into this place as living stones, as priests, part of a family brought together by the love and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to think, plan. We are to plot out. We are to give it consideration. How we are then to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging each other. And the word there, encourage, is simply to come alongside each other. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, earlier in Hebrews 3, he said, encourage one another today, as long as it's still what? Called today. Now, I'm not real bright, but I think it's today. The day's drawing near. We're one day closer to the Lord returning, aren't we? That means you and I have a task as priests to come and offer ourselves to the holy God who brings us into his presence with confidence because of Christ. And as we look around to help bring others with us, because as it says in Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We all have the tendency to waver. And we get out in this world and we question things. We wonder why. We say, how come? Why me? And our focus becomes horizontal. So as priests, we have the task of things pertaining to God. And we pull each other in the midst of our horizontal wavering, our horizontal frustration, our horizontal perspectives, and we put ourselves and we say, this is my task, your task, it's all of our task with one another to build up the body in love, in things pertaining to God, to point us back so that we can fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of faith. And that's what the church is. And that doesn't change from generation to generation. Destroy the building, you don't destroy the church. You move the building, you don't move the church. The church is Christ. And we have a hope, no matter what this world does, because of Christ who came to give himself. And we take that for granted. And that's why Christ, in his love and his patience and his goodness to his church, calls us to partake in his supper together. That we do what we did in John. We just saw John 6 where the masses walked away, and we sit there and say, you know what? We have the privilege to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we're not doing that as cannibals. This is not the mass. This is, we're not going to nibble on Jesus today. You came here, I hope, to worship Christ. We're going to devour him in his glory and put him into us and re-energize our hearts to love him afresh as we should, because he alone is worthy. And we have that task with each other. So when you see someone, and there's nobody else around him, what do you do? Said, there's nobody else around him. You're a priest. What's a priest? Things pertaining to God. Are there people here wavering? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You have to stand over here, and we're going to form a line. We'll form a committee, and then that committee will make you feel better. No, it's a real body of people. And let's help build up each other in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness, your patience. Thank you that we're never alone in this world, because you would never leave us nor forsake us. But Father, thank you that you send and do your work through people. May we be used as conduits of your grace to build up your body in the love of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to call you our Lord and our Savior. But we thank you're also the head of this church. We know that we're not perfect, but thank you that you are. And what we do in imperfection, you will turn around and use for your glory. And we want to see a people here be presented to you just like Christ. We pray that as we do this today, your Son would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.